If you have broken a law in the sight of the court, you can still be saved. Ain't you glad that when you sin one time, there was no more grace? Ain't you glad that your past does not define you being able to make it into heaven tonight? No, because it's not of works. It's not of the things that we have previously done. But yet it is what Christ has done for us. The blood paid for all sin. The blood paid for every sin from the dawn of time. It is not of us. We could not do it if we wanted to, if none of us could. There is but one exception to this rule, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's because He lived a sinless, perfect, pure life. And no one else will ever be able to do that. If we go to James chapter 2, verse 10, you may think, well, I'm not that bad. I've only broken one or two laws. I've only sinned a couple times. I listen to my parents. I do what I need to. My bills are paid. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. Well, what does James 2:10 say? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That means if you lied one time as a child, that's it. That means if you have broken one law, that is it. The law was not there to save us. The law cannot save any of us. It is there to show us that we need salvation, that we cannot do it on our own. It is impossible for man to live 100% by the law unless your name was Jesus Christ and you were born of a virgin. And I don't know, looking out, but nobody in here was born of a virgin tonight. Nobody in here except for Jesus Christ has ever done that. And the only reason He had to do that was to be out of that bloodline of sin, to be perfect and pure. Aren't you glad for grace? Brother Jackie, I thank the Lord there's grace. I thank the Lord I don't have to say a million Hail Marys and donate a million to the church to get saved tonight. It's not defined by my bank account. It's not defined by my past. It's not defined by my sin. But it is defined by the blood that was shed on Calvary. The blood that was shed for every one of us. Everyone can have that free gift of salvation. Everyone has that chance to make it. But there is one way to guarantee yourself you will go to hell. And Brother Jackie, that's not murder. That's not lying, that's not stealing, that's not adultery, that's not any of the Ten Commandments. No, none of those are the one that will send you to hell. It's rejecting Christ that will send you to hell, because we are born in sin. We are born on the way there, so it's not one that will immediately send you to hell. No, it is rejecting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I thank the Lord that sitting in that back row, I was able to hear true gospel. I thank the Lord that He came down and told me, well, it's not your past, son, that matters. It's what you do right now. If you accept me as your Lord and Savior, it does not matter. When I get to the throne room of grace and I'm standing before God Almighty and that book is laid out in front of me and my name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, praise God, I know my name's there. But when all my past sins are under that name, guess what? It'll be crimson red. There won't be a list of every one of them. The Bible says they're as far removed as the east is from the west. They're thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. No, that is not a free admission to go sin tonight just because you're saved. And if you think that way, I'd find an altar real quick, because I wouldn't bank that to get me to Walmart tonight. No, all I'm saying is it was Jesus that got us there. It was the blood of Christ, not of my works. Not of the amount of times I preach or the people that I lead to the Lord. No, not at all. The Bible says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And yet they were out casting out devils in His name, but they didn't know Him. They had religion, but they didn't have Christ. That's the difference. Amen.
29. I appreciate the Lord and all He's done for me, and I don't deserve any of it. But God's been so good to me, so good to us all. We'll be in Psalm 56, Psalm chapter 56. Oh, hallelujah to God. Aren't you thankful for your Bible? Amen. Psalm 56, verse number 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. My theme's going to be, God is for me. God is for you when you pray. God is for you when you worship Him. God is for you when you live for Him. God is for you when you're in His will. God is for you when you witness. God is for you when you praise Him. God is for you when you study. God is for you when you read the Word of God. God is for you when you come to church and hear God's Word. What the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But not just here. You can learn when you're at home. Hey, man, I'm glad God is just as real here as He is when He comes with me home. I'm glad God is just as real when I go to work. I'm glad God goes with me day in and day out. Do I deserve that? No, because my unrighteousness is but filthy rags. I don't deserve the blessings of God. I don't deserve to be saved. But I'm so glad that Jesus came to where I was and showed me I was a sinner and showed me I was lost without Christ. I'm glad God was just as real back in the days of old, just like He is now. He was just as real back in the Old Testament. He's just as real today as Hebrews 13:8. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as real then as He is right now. And I'm so glad that I'm His and He's mine. And I'm glad He's for me. But I'm telling you, if we're not in His will, we better be careful. God has all the power, has all power in heaven and in earth to wipe us out. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to anything to fall into the hands of the living God. And I don't want to meet the Lord that way, Brother Alex. Amen. I want to meet Him not ashamed in the will of God when I die and in His will and meet Him not the way I am, but the way at the image of His dear Son, Christ, Christ-like. I don't care about anything else but to serve Him, because He's everything to me. The last 2 days have just been so hard, so hard, and the Lord was beating me up about it, about giving. Lord's just beating me up about tithing, just beating me up about it. And I'm so glad that we got godly advice. And the money, it's all His. It's all His. I'm glad the Lord's going to take care of us. I'm trusting He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my wife. I trust Him. He's going to do it. I believe He's for me. I believe He's for me. And I'm glad that I can trust Him. The Bible says to prove me and try me. That's what I'm going to do. Because I'd rather give to God than a curse to be brought upon us. I'd rather give back to Him, because it's His money. It's all His. And it will be His forever. He just gives us little portions of it. We don't deserve that either, because all this money's His. It's going back to Him. And God's given me peace that passeth all understanding. That's what we're going to do. God's for you. Just keep living for Him. If you're not saved, you can be. And I'm so glad that Jesus came to save that which was lost. Amen. He'll save you right now. Today's the day of salvation. You can be saved. Not tomorrow. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. get saved, and live for God. Preacher, I'm done. Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 9. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Colossae. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want to preach very simple, basically, on a prayer to know God's will. And basically what we have here is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Colossae, in that he wants them to walk worthy. He wants them to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. And he says the only way that you can do that, the only way that you can obtain a walk that is worthy of the Lord, is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. It is to know the will of God. Now, we have this misconception that we believe the will of God is some mysterious force that we have to try to find. No, the will of God is laid out and plainly shown to us in Scripture. The will of God for us is that we would follow every command, every precept, every statute in the Word of God. So God's will for you is this. If you want to be a godly man, study how to be a godly man. If you want to be a godly woman, study the Bible on how to be a godly woman. You want to be a good husband or a good wife? Study how to be a good husband or a good wife. That's how you find the will of God, is by looking in the Scriptures. And it says right here, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so there's two sides to the coin of the will of God. There's the general will of God, where we follow the commands of God and it takes weight in our life and we live it out each day. But also there is the specific will of God, which is spiritual understanding. What does that mean? God will give you the discernment to discern what is the specific will of God for my life. It's almost like this. If you're looking for a spouse, you should not settle for anything less if they do not meet the requirements of a godly individual. You do not settle for less, and you hold that standard no matter what. And but this is what that's part of my introduction. What I really want to look at is this. There are benefits to being in the will of God. There are privileges and there are results of being in the will of God. And I want to take a time to look at that. Basically this, every Christian should walk worthy of the Lord. Why? Because of the benefits of being in the will of God. There are benefits. What's the first benefit? Please look at verse 10 with me. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But look at this. Being fruitful in every good work. You see, what is he saying here? The first benefit is that you will be fruitful. Fruitful in what? In the will of God. If you are striving to do the will of God, God has promised that he will put favor upon you, that you might prosper in everything that you do in the will of God. If it is God's will for you to be a godly man, God will make sure that you prosper as a godly man. If it's God's will for you to be a pastor, he will make sure that you prosper in that. God gives a special blessing to the person who does the will of God. He gives a special fruitfulness to that individual if they do that. But also fruitfulness. Not just that, but you will increase in the knowledge of God. What's the second benefit? First benefit is you will be fruitful. Second benefit is that you will be knowledgeable. And really the best way I can explain this to you is this. You can tell a lot by a person's standards. You can tell a lot by a person on what they believe and what they stand for and what they're against. Here's the thing that we should do whenever we read the Bible and we see what God loves and we see what God hates. It speaks loud and clear to us of the character of God. Whenever we see what God loves, it shows us what God values and what God finds honorable in our lives. And so here's the thing, if you have an understanding, if you are filled in the knowledge of God's will of what you're not supposed to do and what you are supposed to do, you have an understanding of what God values and what God honors and the character of who God is. Because that's what you need to do. You need to live a life that is worthy unto the Lord and grow in your knowledge of God. But also look at this. Second, the third benefit is what? Strength. You will be strength with all might according to His glorious power. So what's the third benefit? The third benefit is this, is that God will give you strength to carry out the will of God. And here's the good thing about it. The strength that is given to you, the strength that has been acquired by us, is not our own strength. It's not something that we bubble up. No, the strength that has been given to us is the very strength that comes from God Himself. We are literally looking at resurrection power. We are literally partakers of the divine nature. Literally the new man that has been given to us is made after God Himself. And so whenever we understand this, we understand the strength that gives us the ability to carry on in the will of God will be done. The will of God. Because here's the thing, it gets hard, it gets rough. You just don't know what to do sometimes. How do we know that? Because it says, unto all patience and long-suffering. Patience, what is that? Whenever you're walking, you're enduring. Whenever you're moving forward, you have obstacles, you have valleys that you go through. But also look at this, long-suffering, the burdens that you bear. You know what God has promised? God has promised that if you do the will of God, no matter the obstacles, no matter what is bearing you down, God will give you the strength to go through whatever you need to go through, to do whatever you need to do with joyfulness, with all joy. How can we have joy in these types of things? Because God is the one who is given to us. God is the source of these things. And lastly, finally, it says in verse 12, you will be thankful, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what are we looking at? We're giving thanks unto the Father. We are giving thanks unto Him. Why? Well, first, what has He done? Well, first, He has made us meet. He's made us meet. What does that mean? He has made us fit. He has made us qualified. He has made us acceptable into the Beloved. Well, how did He do that? What exactly did He do that? Well, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How are we made meet? How are we made qualified? How are we made fit? We are made that way because God delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. He has moved us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, how did He do that? Because of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work that was done on Calvary. It all goes back to Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Him. He's the one who did the task. He was the one who said, I do the will of my Father. He was the one who said, I am the one who carries out my Father's business. And whenever you realize that, when you see that the will of God that is being produced through you is the same person who carried out this right here to where He paid your redemption. He translated you into His kingdom. He delivered you from the power of darkness and He made you meet. You realize you fall on your knees with thankfulness that the very fact that you can actually please God. Because there was a time where you could not please God. Whenever you were not in His kingdom, whenever you were in darkness, you couldn't please God. But the person who pleased God in every little thing has pleased Him. And now we have Him. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I can now please God in everything that I do according to the will of God. These are our benefits. You need this. I need this. What's the benefits? One, you'll be fruitful. Second, you'll be knowledgeable. Third, you'll be strengthened. And then lastly, you will be thankful. You need this. I need this. This is what elevates us. This is what grows us into becoming more for God.
Amen.
Numbers in the 25th chapter. Numbers in the 25th chapter. I'd like to fill in some holes, possibly in your theology today, or in your Christian practice, your living for Jesus Christ. We're gonna take a dive into a narrative, and hopefully it will show you my goal and my aim. I keep coming back to this text because I never do this text justice. I can never quite unfold it, unwrap it, and lay it out in front of you the way that I want to. So let me ask the Lord to establish my thoughts and help me, and pray the Lord would do something for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you give me grace, establish my thoughts, and help me, God, to preach the Word of God in power, demonstration of the Spirit of God. I love you, Lord. I ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Numbers chapter 25, starting in verse 1, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Understand what that means, okay? The children of Israel are called, just as we are, to be consecrated, to be separate. That is, that we maintain ourselves completely outside of the world. And one of the reasons that I'm an independent Baptist is because we are an independent church that's run by the authority that God has established in the church. Now we see the children of Israel had committed a fatal error. Now what's that? They have invited in, as preacher talked about earlier today, the children of Moab, which are a picture of the grossest type of immorality and wickedness. If you study Moab, you will find that they were guilty of sacrificing their own children. They were guilty of sexual depravity in ways that you cannot possibly fathom. These people were sick. They were sick. And Israel was not supposed to have anything whatsoever to do with them. Now, the goal, what I'm about to try to do in about 12 minutes, is prove to you, without a shadow of a doubt, that God has not called you to be passive when Moab comes creeping in. When the world comes creeping into your family. Husband, you are not to be passive at all. Whatsoever. Understand this. The people that you're around, what you listen to, you are affected. Whether you like it or not, the people that you are around will have some effect on you. Period. People tend to have, they overestimate their ability to remain sovereign over their own lives. I've been guilty of this, and no doubt you have as well. The children of Moab are coming in. And what happens? Verse 2, they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Verse 3, Israel, see, God's dealing with them corporately as a group, Israel. He's holding the whole nation accountable. And understand that God holds individuals accountable, but He also holds groups accountable corporately. He holds nations accountable. He holds churches accountable. We are all accountable for what happens in here collectively. You see? That's important. What happens in here collectively, understand this, if there is wickedness in our midst, if there's open sin in our midst, if there are things going on that is an affront to God that God hates, you know what? He's going to hold the leaders, the authority accountable, and He's going to hold those that are knowledgeable of the wickedness accountable. Absolutely. Yes. What does God think about the children of Moab coming in? Verse 4. How serious is God about this business of separation? And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people. Literally, lop their heads off. Now, why would God say such a thing? Hang them up before the Lord against the sun. There's the glaring sun, Moses. These people that are bringing in this sin and this wickedness into the camp, you are to execute judgment upon them and hang their heads in the sun. Why? That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Somebody says, well, why don't we just bring them in and we can convert them? Why don't we bring them in and they will see what's going on with us and they'll see that, hey, we have peace, we have grace. Surely they will turn and they will serve our God and they will love our God and they won't cause problems. I hope that you don't think that way. I desperately hope you don't think that way. Why? Because that's not the case. It's not the case at all. The church is to remain consecrated to God. And Moses, verse 5, said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now, the conversation that usually results from this passage when I talk to people about this goes something like this. Well, I don't understand how God could do that. I don't understand why He would do that. Isn't that cold-hearted? Isn't that cruel? Why would God demand that these people be killed? Well, understand, like I said in the beginning of the message, what you bring in is going to affect you. You are to fight on that line for your family. You're to fight on that line for your church. You're to fight on that line for your friends. What? To maintain separation from people that would harm you. Why? These people, as I told you, they were guilty of some of the worst, some of the most heinous sin that has ever been committed on the face of the earth. They were born out of incest. And they were born out of a horrible, horrible situation. And they didn't get any better after that. If we don't maintain some level, some control over what comes in, it won't be us that's converting them. They will begin to convert the young among us. Why would God demand that they die? Because the children will be corrupted. Because the weak in heart, the weak in constitution will be affected. Because people like this, when they come into a group, when they come into a church, when they come into Israel, they will work to subtly corrupt and attack our people. If you let that run wild, how much death will it take before you recognize the problem? There will be more death if there's not death here. Why did God demand this? Because ultimately it would be much more detrimental to the children of Israel if the children of Moab are allowed to stay and push their blackness through the camp. But it gets worse. Behold, verse 6, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What do we see here? We see God's authority is in place. Okay? God's authority is there, and the attitude in the camp is such that the authority no longer matters. The people in control no longer matter. Why? How do we know that? Because here's a young man, here's a prince, here's someone of reputation. Okay? He comes in right in front of Moses. He has no respect. None. And he's got on his arm a woman that is a picture of celebrating everything that God is against. It's an affront to God. It's an attack on God's authority. All the congregation of Israel see this man, this reputable man, bring in this woman. But take notice of the last part of verse 6. In the sight of all the congregation, all the people saw it, the children of Israel. What were they doing? Who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? What do we have in most modern churches today? Would you like to know? There's a faithful few in the church that want to know God. They're there to absorb. They're there to take it all in. They want to know the Bible. They want to learn the things of God. But then, on the periphery, there's the circus. There's the smoke. There's the lights. There's the rock band. There's everything choking out these little believers who just want to know God in the midst of it all. And what are they doing? They're weeping and begging God, God, we just want to know You. We just want to worship You. They're weeping before the tabernacle. Now, lastly, verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Verse 8. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died. 24,000 casualties. Because the children of Israel invited in all the wickedness of Moab. But I want you to see, verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Why? He was zealous for my sake among them that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. That is, God had pledged Himself to His people. God had given Himself to them. They were in a covenant with Him. And they invited in all manner of evil. All the children of Moab, they brought them in and all their practices and began to go to their temples as if God was not present. As if God was not there. They had forgotten God. And you see this man, which is so striking. Because everyone seems to have this idea. If you talk to people, you find out. Kind of dig a little bit, and you find this out. Most people think that God wants them to be passive, to be nice, to like the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice all the time. Just be nice. Just be an agreeable person. But understand this, you're not called to be agreeable. You're not called to be agreeable. You were never called to be a mouse. You're never called to let people steamroll over you. No. Every one of God's people that made an impact in church history, mark my words and study it out for yourself. Every one of the revivals, my dear friend, there was always suffering and someone standing up for what was right, always attached to it. To follow God requires to have convictions and to stand by those convictions. And if you will dare to stand by your convictions, the world will hate you for it. Why are we not in trouble? Why is there not trouble in the church of the living God? Because there's no hard lines drawn in our society. There's no voice from the church. If we were, I say to my own detriment, if I was more involved in saying what needs to be said, there would be more trouble in my life. What did Paul tell Timothy? That nervous young man, he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I'll leave you with this. This man right here. How highly does God esteem a man that will stand up for what's right? God said, called him by name. The God of all glory called Phinehas by name. He said, Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. In other words, God was going to destroy them. I mean, this thing was serious. And because he stood up and did what was right, God stopped. The hand of God stopped because this man stood up and said, not in my camp. Ain't happening here. No, I'm going to stand up for what's right. Well, how'd he say? He was zealous for me. God said he fought for me. He didn't fight for his friends. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about everything falling apart in life. No, he stood for God. And what did he get? Verse 13, and I'll read it and sit down. Well, verse 12, wherefore say, behold, Moses is going to he's going to deliver this message to Phinehas. Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Look at what God said, verse 13. He shall have it. I give him my covenant. Oh, and he's going to have it. He had to say it twice. And his seed after him. Even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God. And made an atonement for the children of Israel. If you find Phinehas' descendants right now, I want you to know something. God is with them. God made him a promise. Why? Because he stood for God. When it would have cost him everything, he stood for God. Amen.